when the Lord says this, but I thought it might just prick our ears a little bit and awaken us to the thought that we are going to consider today. That is God's one condition for salvation. God's one condition for salvation. I'll give you the overview and then we'll pray. Today I would like to spend some time looking at some misconceptions regarding how to share the gospel. Did you realise there are a lot of misconceptions and very bad phrasing? You try and find a good gospel tract and they are full with different emphasis, different phrasing, different unbiblical concepts, to be honest. And you start wondering, why does man make the gospel so complicated when God's word is quite plain? There's some bad phrasing. Then I'll show you the one condition that God has set in his word, and he says it in over 200 verses, almost 200 verses. We won't look at all of them today. I'll give you a working definition. What does it mean? Then we'll spend our last bit of time giving you some practical implications. I'm not going to give you a bunch of... I apologise in advance to the audiovisual people in the back room. I should apologise for the rest of my ministry. That's what I say right now. I have so many things going on in my head, the last of which is to flip the switch on the microphone on my belt. But, so they're all waiting in the back room, friends of mine. Sorry for now, and for next time. Practical compassions. So I won't give you just a bunch of theory about all these verses. I'd like for you to leave today going, okay, this is what it means, and this is therefore what I do. Some practical implications of this truth. I'm going to ask you, we should pray. I'm going to ask you a question. Dear Lord, we thank you again for your word. We pray that as we open it and as we study salvation and really the wonder of it is such an amazing course of study, to think upon your grace and mercy extended to unworthy, undeserving sinners, and your love which sent your Son across the cross. And I pray that today would be a message which speaks clearly, a message of truth from the word that might clarify our minds what it is that we need to do as your sons in sharing the gospel. What must I do to be saved? Has anyone been asked that question? I haven't had the privilege of someone coming to me and saying, "Matt, what do I need to do to get saved?" But I haven't had any evangelistic opportunity like that. I know some people have. But the Spirit's been convicting someone so strongly, and they're just there, they're desperate to know the truth. And I'm just, what do I need to do? What do you say? Imagine you're driving someone along, you're driving a car and you're seeing someone laying in the car, obviously having a heart attack. And you think that it miles away from the ambulance, but you load up, put in your back seat, and you drive as fast as you can to the hospital. You don't know whether this person's safe or not. But they are lucid, they're hearing you, you're talking. So, what do you as a Christian do? And do you want them to slip into eternity without Christ or with Christ? What are you saying? You don't have time to say, God, Genesis 1. God created. Everything was good. No, behold, everything was very good. Genesis 3, man sinned. And death passed upon all men for all the sin. You don't have time to do that. What do you say? Do you say, repent of your sins? You've been a bad man and you need to get your sins forgiven? You need to repent? You need to be baptized. That's going to be a trick. Alright? Fellas lying in the back seat, drop at the hospital, you may not have a mate because you need to be baptized to be saved. What do we say? What do we tell them? And are we confident in what we say? Do we keep adding bits because we're not sure we want to miss something? You know, that's my tendency when I share the gospel. I think, oh, I might have said it too simply. So I've got to add something. I've got to explain it a bit more. And my words become so confusing. And God's word, which is simple and pure and true, gets clouded out. Have you ever felt like that? Sharing the gospel, you always wish I should stop talking. I'm not doing more damage than help here. What are the misconceptions? Do you tell them to repent?
they don't. Repent, believe in what? That's what we'll talk about. Confess. You have to confess your sin before people. That's going to be tricky. Lying in the back seat of your car. You've got to pray the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me. Is that a condition of salvation? Be baptized. Do you need to find the apostles and have them lay their hands on some people's heads to charge? Some people's heads, in order to receive the fullness of salvation, you need to find men who have the gift of laying hands. Humble yourself.
Well, you need to be really humble. Are you willing to avoid all serious sin? Well, then you can be saved. But if you're not willing to avoid sin, you can't. You know, this is some of the thinking that permeates our minds when we're sharing the gospel. Oh, you need to forgive others. If you're holding a grudge, you know the Bible says, and we've talked about it, remember probably 3 years ago, I preached on the meeting.
So some of you were here, and you may not have any idea who you were. All right, so people will say, if you don't forgive others their sins, then the Father won't forgive you yours. So what happens if you're lying there?
On your deathbed, and someone comes along and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, as long as you forgive everyone who's ever offended you. And is that the gospel? And see how we cloud it with confusion? Make Christ Lord of your life. This is very prayerful. This is called Lordship Salvation. Does someone need to make Christ Lord be saved? No, they do not. Ask Jesus in your heart. Now, where in the scriptures does it say that? I've told kids this in youth groups and kids' clubs. I've told them, you need to invite the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Guess what? That's not biblical. There's no verse that says that, so why are we saved? What does a kid think? What does it mean to invite Jesus into your heart? He doesn't know because you don't know. Miscommunication, sorry, misconceptions of what the simple gospel is. If you get the opportunity to share the gospel with yourself, I have in the times past used an ABC method. It probably is constant tracks, so if you're a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess your sin. Now that's not terrible. But it makes the B one part of three. And I believe the B is everything. So don't fall into the trap of emphasizing the major sin. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess your sin, and then confess your sin before men. See how these steps. No, I was searching. God's conditions of salvation. You can type this in Google if you would like a long, erroneous journey, which means an errorful journey. You know, people come up with so many conditions for salvation. You need to be willing to lay aside one sin. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And man has done a wonderful job of confusing what God stated plainly. He gave us a condition. What does the Bible say? He says, believe. Believe is the cry of evangelism. It is not repent. And I worry that we are leading men and women astray by proclaiming the gospel using the word repent, because the lost person doesn't know what it means. I actually don't think many Christians know what it means. So we end up telling people they need to do something in order to believe. Can you see the problem in that? Salvation is by faith alone, not of works, lest any man. So the Bible teaches us the condition of salvation, and there are close to 200 passages that teach us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So we need to study what God says and establish in our mind the gospel that saved our soul. Because if we don't know what we were saved by, we're going to be preaching, dare I say it, a false gospel, which is a dangerous place to be. What did Paul say? In Galatians, he said, if any man preach another gospel, he said, whether I do, whether an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, he said, let him be accursed, which means let him be damned and let him go to hell. But I know there are Christians out there preaching a false gospel and not even knowing it. They're ignorant. They think they're right. They
They think that they're doing the work of God, but I tell you what, the work of the Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the Godhead, his ministry in the life of a believer is to convince them of sin and of judgment, of righteousness and of judgment, that they may believe. And we'll talk about that reference in John shortly. Lewis Ferry Schaefer says, because of upwards of 150 passages of Scripture, condition salvation upon believing only. And that's kind of lifted out of his systematic theology textbook, volume 7. And it's basically saying there are so many overwhelming references that condition salvation upon believing only. Now I'm going to give you some of those today. Some of them are here. Genesis 15, verse 6, speaking of Abram before he became Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Who counted it to who? God counted it to Abram for righteousness. And Paul quotes this in Romans 4 and in a number of other places in the New Testament. What did Abram do? What was the one condition that he needed to meet in order to be made right with God? Well, it tells us he believed in the Lord. He believed in the object of faith. That was God himself. Faith is God's one condition of salvation. Believing and faith are synonyms. All right? And I might, by mistake, say one instead of the other. All right? I mean the same thing. John's Gospel. By the way, John, 99 times in the Gospel of John, he calls people to believe. Which is the one book of our Bible written to unbelievers? John's Gospel. John's Gospel, and it says it on the page. It says it right there for us. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. John's Gospel is written to unbelievers. Why do you think when you're trying to lead a lost soul to Christ, when they go, where do I read in the Bible? Do you turn them to Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy? You might turn them to Genesis because sometimes they feel the need to start from the beginning, and that's okay. You can say, look, Genesis is going to teach you a lot about God and creation, but I'll tell you what, you need to read about John. Read John because this is written that you may believe. And by believing, you may have life through his name. John's Gospel is written for the purpose of leading souls to the Saviour. So wouldn't that be a good book to look at? You know what's not said in John's Gospel? Repent. It's not said in John's Gospel. You think if John, writing a gospel to unbelievers in order that they may believe in his name and may have life by believing, you think if repentance was required the way that it's preached today, do you think John might mention it? Of course he would. Now I'm going to explain, some of you are squirming a little bit, because you're thinking of verses and go, but doesn't the Bible say, repent and believe the gospel, doesn't the Bible say that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved? Doesn't it say you've got to confess? Doesn't it say you've got to believe? You've got to, what did I say, repent? Next time, we're going to come back and pick up some of those problem passages and explain them in their context to help clarify what I'm preaching today. Right, so if you're sitting here going, but doesn't, I can think of these verses that don't sit with what he's saying. Don't just give up on me. Right, we need to establish this first, and then we'll go over the problem passages next time. What does John say? 99 times, believe and be saved. I'm going to give you some of them. John 3:16. What does it say? For God so loved the world, and you can finish it. Very good. Whosoever what? Believes. He doesn't say repent and believe. He doesn't say believes and prays. He doesn't say believes and confesses. He says believes. Whosoever believes in him should not perish. That's the condition. John 5:24. I think these might be on the next slide. There they are. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What causes a person to receive eternal life? What moves a person from spiritual death to spiritual life? It is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. One verb, believe. No other action required. No other activity on behalf of the lost. John 6:28. And they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. That's the story. Believe. Now, I'm not going to go through all 99 verses in the Gospel of John. John 6:47, is that there at the very end? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Was Jesus right? I believe he was right. You do too. Believe and be saved. Now, what is the Holy Spirit's ministry? What is the Holy Spirit trying to do in the world right now? Is he trying to reform the lost? Is he trying to heal the drug addicts from their addiction? Is he trying to break the shackles of pornographic addiction in the lives of the lost? Is he trying to deal with spousal abuse and gambling problems or swearing and blasphemy in the lives of the lost? You would have to say no. Is he trying to do those things in the lives of believers? You would have to say yes. That is sanctification. God doesn't want Christians, he doesn't want anyone living in those things, but the Holy Spirit's ministry to the lost is to convince them or convict them and reprove them. The Bible says reprove, it doesn't. Right? John 16:8. And when he is come, that's the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin. Not sins, but sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. And then, for explanation purposes, the writer goes on to define what sin, righteousness, and judgment are. He says, the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin because they believe not on me. Do you see that? Why is the Holy Spirit convincing sinners that they're sinners? Because they don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to convince people of their sin and their unbelief, according to the Bible. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And we don't have time to unpack this entirely. But the Holy Spirit is convincing the unsaved of this world to believe that they may experience the righteousness of God and they may escape the judgment which is waiting the devil. The prince of this world is judged. The Holy Spirit is convincing people that they haven't believed. They've sinned and they haven't believed. That there is righteousness and judgment. Righteousness, God is righteous, and there is judgment to come. Pardon me. Now, if we start using a bunch of other phrases when we're speaking to the lost, what are we doing? Are we working with the Holy Spirit or against him? If you try and tell someone they need to give up their sin in order to be saved, you are working against the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is wooing that one to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And then the Holy Spirit will transform that person so that they no longer are slaves to the sins that they are. But the Holy Spirit is not telling that lost person, you need to stop all of this so you can be saved. But that is the message on, I can bring it up here before. I've got a tract in the office of our church that says exactly that. Admit your sin. Repent. Admit you're a sinner. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and confess. Guess what? That's adding a work to salvation.
That's right.
It is adding a work to salvation. Do not preach repent of your sins. It is not biblical. It is undermining the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, are you sure, Pastor? Repentance is true. Repent and believe are involved in the gospel presentation. But I tell you, if you tell a lost person out there to repent, they will have no idea what you mean. And it is likely that you don't either. Repent means to change your mind about sin, about God, and about yourself. That's what we talk about next time. But if you go telling people, oh, you've got to give up your drink, or you've got to do this, you've got to be willing to do those things, guess what? You're adding works. To a simple gospel presentation, God calls men to repent. And you go, oh, I repent of their sins. No, to change their mind about themselves and about God and about what their sin will do. They don't have to give up their sin to be saved. But if you genuinely get saved, guess what God will do? He will change your life and you will get rid of your sin. Don't get the cart before the horse, brothers and sisters. So when you're evangelizing the lost, that is the message. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking from the book of John here, by the way, although it is an excellent book for this. I've got it here, so we could talk about all of that on the screen. There's John's purpose. Here's Paul writing in Acts. Oh, not Paul, he didn't write Acts. Luke wrote Acts. All right. He's talking about the account there with the Philippian jailer. And he says, after that, we read it in our Bible reading, after the earthquake and the bars fell and the soldier was about ready to kill himself, and Paul cries out with a loud voice, "Do thyself no harm." He comes in and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What was the response? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He says, "And thy house." Oh, don't get confused about that. That is not a family salvation. That just means that the family needs to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ too. The message I'm preaching to you, Philippian jailer, is the message you need to preach to your family. If you believe, you'll be saved. If they believe, they'll be saved. Same message for them, same message for you. And you know that's true because the rest of the passage says they went and shared the word of God with the family, and they repented. Let's use that word. All right, we'll establish it later. They believed and were baptized as a response to their faith. Romans 1:16. This is Paul writing to the Rome, Church of Rome. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also the Greek." Ephesians 2:8-9. "By grace he is saved through faith." That's the word, faith, to believe. "That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Hebrews 11:6. "You would know, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." We need to place our faith in ours. The lost need to place their faith in the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith must be in the object who is the Saviour. There it is. Faith in the object of faith. When I say the object of faith, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You can have faith, but it needs to be placed in something concrete. Faith, just this. Oh, I have faith. Have you ever... I've met people who've grown up in churches that kind of use that language. So you've got to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Oh yeah, I believe.
Yeah.
I don't think you know what believe means. Oh, you need to have faith. Oh, I've got faith. In what? Saving faith is in an object. When I say object, I mean in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? It's not mystical. It has a focus. It has a direction. It is in something or in someone in this case. But what is saving faith? Couple of Greek words for us. Pistis means faith or believe. And then there is the verb there underneath. Pistero means to believe. But faith is a conviction of the truth. You know, you believe something to be true. But more than that, in the New Testament, it's talking about often our relationship with God. But see that second point down there? Generally, with the included idea of trust and holy fervour born of faith and conjoined with it. Trust is the word we need to not miss. Faith, belief, and trust, or dependence, are all interrelated. Now, the thing that I find is that you and I don't, in our language, in our day, when we use the word believe in something, we're talking more about intellectual truth. I believe 2 + 2 = 4. I believe, you know, certain things are true. We believe things, but we don't usually carry the emphasis in our language of dependent trust. So when I'm sharing the gospel with someone and I say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," they go, "What does that mean?" Believe means to place your complete trust and dependence in the Lord. And that's what it means to believe. That's what faith is talking about here. This is how to believe, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, to credit, and then to place confidence in that truth, to rest in that truth. We must understand what believe means. So when we're sharing the gospel, it is appropriate and relevant for us to explain what it is to believe. And to say, when the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved," it's not just saying you need to believe in some guy that lived 2,000 years ago and he died on the cross. There's more to it. You need to depend on him for the eternal security of your soul. You need to depend on him and his shed blood on the cross of Calvary as payment for your sin. You need to depend on his sacrifice in your place. You see, that's what it is to believe. But in our language, in our day, believe doesn't carry that weight. So we, by necessity, need to explain it. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's a bit like repentance. We need to explain what repentance is as well. That's next week's message. If you go to an unbeliever with a message
of anything but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and or trust in the Lord, depend on the Lord. All of those are synonyms for faith and belief. If you don't carry that message when you evangelize, you are not preaching the gospel in its simplicity. And you are in danger of adding works to what God said is by faith alone. And I don't want anyone under the sound of my voice to make that mistake. Because there is judgment waiting those who do the wrong thing. Or chastisement for the believer, let's put it that way. If a believer goes out and preaches things and corrupts or twists the simple message of the gospel, and as such is not being helpful in leading souls to Christ, then that child will face the chastising hand of their father. Because God is not happy with ambassadors for Christ telling lies. I mean, it's our job, is it not? To be ignorant. Thank you, brother. He's not, when we're not going out telling lies on purpose, but God is not happy when his children preach a message that is confusing when he set it forth in simplicity. Let's talk about some comparative, I'm getting ahead of myself. Trust or confidence or dependence, reliance, these are synonyms for what believe means. And we communicate that to the lost by using words that they understand. So I want to talk about some comparative pictures, because you might think, well, there's a number of ways John speaks about getting saved and what it is to be saved. And he uses these what seem like to be actions, and they are. Believe is the message of salvation. And then there are these other words which are used to illustrate the response of faith or the behavior of the one who believes. And you can see it there. Turn over to John chapter 3. And here Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and is explaining about you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists. There he gives the illustration. In verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So Jesus to Nicodemus is giving this illustration from history in the nation of Israel, which goes back to Numbers 21, where, remember, the brazen serpents went throughout the camp. And then Moses lifted up the serpent on a pole, and if people would look, they'd be delivered from the snake bite, that they'd live. That's why we sing Look and Live. You remember, look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Isn't that an action? Isn't that work? You know, a very well-known preacher, and I'll see if I can quote this exactly right. In order to look at the snake on a pole, they had to drag themselves to where they could see it. Can you get the subtlety in that? John MacArthur says that. All right? In order to look and live, they needed to drag themselves into a position to see it. Does that sound like works before faith? It does to me. Maybe he didn't mean it that way. The point of Jesus' illustration in John is to believe. Just like they looked. There's no work in that. It's belief. It's dependence. I mean, what? You can do any number of things to try and heal yourself from a snake bite. Suck the venom out. Convince somebody else to suck the venom out. Right? You can bandage yourself up. You can lay perfectly still. If I don't move all these... You can do any number of things to try and save yourself from the bite of the fiery serpent. But God said, look, to this serpent, how does that save? How does that heal? Well, it's miraculous. And it is by simple faith in the provision brings about healing. And Jesus said, well, just like that, you know, just by looking. And he says in verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. So look is contrasted or compared, I shouldn't say contrast, compared to belief, looking and believing. Then hearing is used in a similar way. You know, my sheep hear my voice and follow me. Have a look, John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. See, believing and hearing are linked together here to describe the response of one who believes. One who hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. And over in John 8, 43, it speaks about how unbelief of the lost is due to their not hearing God's word. So hearing. Entering. He said, I am the door. Right? Any man that enters in, he shall be saved. So he'll go in and out and find pasture. The door. Entering in. Coming. In John 6, I'll put these up here for you. John 6, verse 57. Was in John 6. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Eating. And I know here in John 6 it's a bit of a passage about he's the bread of life, which comes down, and you know, a man eat my flesh and drink my blood. So there's this illustration, this symbolism of partaking and finding sustenance. But here it's compared to faith. So you don't literally have to go out. I don't want to include it here, so I've got to be careful. It's not talking about literally eating flesh, is it?
No.
It's an illustration which conveys the truth. And the truth is that you're saved by believing, and that is illustrated by feasting and eating on the sustenance that which has been given. And John 4, speaking to the woman at the well, is eating and drinking. The woman of Samaria at the well, Jesus answered and said unto her, thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink. Thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Come down to verse 14. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What an opportunity. I mean, Jesus knew this woman's sin, didn't he?
Mm.
What an opportunity for John to record Jesus saying, you need to repent of your adulterous relationships and then drink. He didn't say that. He says, come, feed, drink, eat. Come is also mentioned in John 5, and you will not come to me that you might have life. So coming is another metaphor for faith. Receiving in John 1, verse 10 through to 12. I won't go into all of these because I don't want time to get away from us. I want to get onto the practical side of things. But receiving as well, maybe we'll read that reference down there. John 1, verse, maybe start at verse 8. John 1, verse 8. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, then gave him power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, you see the close position in the belief on his name and receiving him in this verse? They're linked together in close proximity, and the believing is an explanation of what it is to receive him. That's the language and the structure and why it's there that way. So, receiving something. Partaking of something, coming or entering or hearing or looking, you say, some of those sound like actions, Pastor. Well, they're very passive ones, aren't they? And they're illustrations of what it is to believe and the responses of one who does believe. They are essentially passive, and not one of them communicates the idea of merit or work or effort. They're there to picture receptivity or acceptance or agreement or trust. All of these apparent kind of activities give us this impression of what it is to believe. But it's not a work. Salvation is not on the basis of the works. Believing in Christ is not a work. Believing in Christ is not mere intellectual assent. No, probably haven't got these on the screen for us. But I want to just give you a couple of verses, because there's a verse that many of you will be, your minds will be running to. James 2, verse 19 says, speaking about demons here, you can turn over to James 2:19. I'll give you a moment to turn there. James 2, verse 19. This is speaking of demons. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Right now in the ranks of the devils plural, or demons, fallen angels, They know all kinds of things about Jesus Christ. They would pass any test that we could give them with flying colours. They know all about his ministry, his life, his death, his prophecy. They probably know more about the scriptures than any man will ever know, yet they're not saved. And here there's a rebuke for those that believe there's one God, but they fail to trust in that message, just like the devils also believe and tremble. Matthew chapter 8 verse 28, speaking of the time where Jesus crossed to the other side of the country. Alright, I'll read it to you. Matthew 8:28. And when he was come to the other side of the country, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" The demons here have very good Christology. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. They also have good eschatology. You know, there's judgment coming and they know it. Are you here early? You come to judge us now? I thought judgment was coming after. These devils, these demons, this man possessed with demons, they know Jesus is the Son of God. They know the end times judgment. They also know the side of history that they're on, that they're on the losing side. They know all kinds of information. And just like this mental, and I'm not saying that demons, if they have, but demons can't have faith. I'll say it very, very plainly. Devils can't get saved. They chose to follow Lucifer in the rebellion in the beginning, and their estate is fixed, and there is no mercy for them. Okay? There is mercy for you and me. And sometimes we get this comparison here, like in James, where people behave a similar way to the devils in that they know a lot of stuff, but they don't trust. They have no faith. Faith is more than filling one's head with data or information. There are a lot of people who walk around knowing a lot of stuff about the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew that he was born in Bethlehem with the Virgin before I got saved, did you? I knew that he died on a cross, supposedly for the sins of the world. I knew that before I got saved. Didn't care, but I knew it. Or at least that was the story. I knew these things, but I didn't trust these things. I don't know whether you've ever heard of the man Charles Blondin. This is an American illustration, but it is a really good one. Charles Blondin was a tightrope walker who used to string a line out across the Niagara Falls. And he used to walk out there carrying all sorts of things, all right? Go across and come back. People would come out and watch him, and he would even take a wheelbarrow across it. And he'd call out to the crowd and say, "Do you believe I can cross the Niagara Falls with a wheelbarrow?" They'll say, "Yeah, yeah, we believe." "Anyone want to hop in the wheelbarrow?" "You said you believe. But do you trust? Would you depend on me with your life?" And we would all say, "No, we're too smart for that." But that's the illustration that conveys what it is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's all good to believe that he died on a cross. Well, it's not. It's not enough to believe that he died on a cross for the sin of the world. It is only enough if you hop in the wheelbarrow and trust it into eternity. Trust that he will carry you, he will protect you, he will keep you, and his shed blood will cover you from the wrath of the Holy God. Blondin is an excellent illustration to remember, because that is so easy to picture for a lost person. So have you ever heard of a fellow who used to go across the Niagara Falls on a tightrope with a wheelbarrow? Never need to remember his name. Used to go back and forth, and people used to watch, and then he called. You can use this illustration talking to the lost. Say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus." "What does that mean?" "Well, you ever heard about this fella?" That'll give you the illustration that might go, "Oh, I need to do more than just believe. I need to trust. I need to place my faith in him." All right, so some practical things. Four practical implications that we take away. And we must give people something to believe in. Now, the good news is God has given people something to believe in, and it's not us. We don't have to somehow create the story. But we need to point them to to Christ, who is the object of faith. They say, what do I believe? What do they need to believe? Have you ever wondered that yourself? How much do they need to know to get saved? And there's some circles, and this is an error, by the way, but there are some people going around and saying, you don't even need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to be saved. Some people believe that Jesus is the brother of Archangel Gabriel. But you can still be saved by believing in him. No, I believe there are some things you need to believe about the Lord Jesus Christ, because if you're going to trust someone with your eternal soul, you best believe he's the one who has the power to protect and save that soul. And an angel is not going to protect you before God. Jesus does. What must I believe? He is more than an angel. He is the Son of God. Now, obviously, when you're talking to a lost soul, they're not going to have a fully formed Christology. They're not going to know the Trinity. You probably don't know the Trinity, like the other explained. They don't need to know all of that stuff. But what do they need to know? What do you tell the guy who's dying on the back seat? Right? What do you tell him? Well, there are some simple things that I would suggest, based on what the scriptures say, that we need to explain so that their belief, their faith, has an object to rest on. That they're not placing their faith in something that's not the Lord Jesus Christ. So John 8:24. What did he say? I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Alright, so Jesus here is speaking, saying, if you don't believe that I am he, then you're going to die in your sins. Now that I am is a reference back to Exodus 3 verse 14, where God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush as I am that I am. Now Moses says, who do I tell Israel, who do I say sent me unto you? And God responds and says, I am that I am that sent me unto you. Moses probably went, huh? That's the name of God. So I believe what Jesus is saying here in John 8. He says, if you don't believe that I am God, you'll die in your sin. That's my conviction here. I believe that someone needs to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God manifest in the flesh. And at the end of the chapter in John 8, it's clear that the people understood, because they took up stones to stone him because he made himself out to be God. So they accused him of blasphemy. They said, this man blasphemes. Who goes around saying, I am? You know, you need to believe that I am. And they're like, I know what you're saying. So they sought to kill him for it. Jesus said, we must believe that he is. And that's consistent with Hebrews 11:6, which says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to him must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's kind of a consistent phrase. What else? John 20:30-31. We've read this verse a couple of times today. But these things are written. These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. So Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, Jesus Christ, Christ is not his surname. I know you know that. He is not Mr. Christ. It is Christ is the word for Messiah. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And here John says that you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing he might have life. So I believe when I'm sharing the gospel with people that they need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, who is God manifest in the flesh. And he is the promised Messiah. Right? The anointed one who God promised would come and save people from their sin. There's more. Not a lot more, but there is more. And this is the passage that I think your mind would have run to. So what is the gospel? And we go to 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. So Paul says, this is the way you got saved. If you keep in memory what I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. These things were of importance to the Apostle Paul, and he delivered them to the church, at Corinth, and he reminded the believers there, this is the gospel that I first preached, which you received, which this is what you stand in. Man is a sinner. He says, our sins. Christ died for our sins. Jesus is the Savior to that dilemma. He did this for us. Jesus died as a substitute. He also, here in 1 Corinthians 15, says that Jesus rose from the dead. He was buried and he rose again the third day, and it all happened according to the Old Testament prophecy. So when you're dealing with an unbeliever and they're confused about who Jesus Christ is, you need to clarify that. You need to clarify that he is the Son of God, the Messiah promised. And then you have to clarify what he did on the cross. You also need to clarify their sin. But the good news is, guess what the Holy Spirit's doing? Convincing them of sin and their unbelief. That's what God is doing in the lives of the lost. We need to be sensitive to that, and we perhaps need to encourage that. And we might have to go through the Old Testament scriptures and say, look, this is God's moral law, this is his standard of righteousness, and this is what God set out as a reflection of his character. He is a holy God, and you can go through the Old Testament law in Exodus 20, and you can say, you know, God said this, he said this, he said this, and it will bear down conviction upon the soul of the lost. You can, the gospel, alright, is plain and simple here. So work with the Holy Spirit. Second practical implication that I would take from this is it is good to invite someone to believe in the Lord as their Saviour. This isn't done very often. When was the last time you said, hey, would you like to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour? Now, I am not an advocate of easy believism. I'm not saying that this is a simple thing where I can go and win people to the Lord and I can convince them to be saved and I can somehow rack up converts because of the way I present the gospel. I'm not believing that or thinking that or teaching that. But I think it's important to invite people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to say, Jesus did this, you did this, Jesus did this, da 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 da. What do you think about that? Because the gospel calls for an invitation, it calls for a response. And if you've had the opportunity to witness to someone, then you should give them an opportunity to respond to the truth. And you know what they might say? Yeah, I believe all of that. And what do you do? We'll talk more about this next time. You lead them through a sinner's prayer, because they have to. Now, prayer is not a sin. It's a good thing to pray and express what you believe. But it's not the prayer that saves. It is the faith that saves. But I think inviting someone to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the right thing to do. Don't say with confusing words, you know, would you like to invite the Lord into your life? Throw that out. Invite them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite them to trust in him alone for salvation, for the forgiveness of your sin. Don't say, would you like to surrender to him as Lord? Don't say that. Because the Bible says that to Christians. Christians surrender to the Lord. We are his disciples, and we give of ourselves entirely. And there is a call to salvation. This is jumping ahead for next time, but I'll give you something to think about. There is a call to salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is a call to discipleship as a believer. And that is a costly road. But that is the road of total surrender and yielding everything and laying down your life and taking up your cross, denying yourself for my sake. All of that is for a believer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is for the lost. So invite them. And if someone gets saved, and you don't know what happens in their heart, or when I say in their heart, there you go again, right? See some of this phrasing? You don't know what happens between them and God. You can't be sure when someone gets saved or not, and it is dangerous to say, well, now that you've prayed that prayer, you're saved. You know, because you could tell them a lie, and they might believe it to hell. But what good is it to tell someone they're saved if they're not? But I tell you what it is good to do. Give them verses of assurance, which will give them assurance through the Holy Spirit's ministry if they are saved. You know what is really dangerous when someone thinks they get saved, and they may well have, and they go home, and they look at something they shouldn't do, and what do they think straight away? Mm-hmm. Or they get angry and they yell at their brother or their sister. What do they think? I'm not saved. I mustn't be a Christian. I don't know what all this is about. And they throw it out. Because you haven't given them You haven't given them something to turn to. Now, I'm not telling you to give assurance because it's not your job, but it is the Holy Spirit's job to give assurance through the Scriptures. And we can, when we witness to people and they pray or they say, oh, I believe all that, and you see that conviction and you see that change, you see that it maybe it's an expression of prayer, and then you go, okay, well, I want to give you some verses to think about. And these are them. What does it say there for us? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. John 6:47, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, that ye may have, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If we don't give them something, the devil is very good at snatching away truth and making them believe a lie. Because maybe they really did get saved, then they looked at something they shouldn't have, or they said something they shouldn't have, and then they're convinced they never got saved, and they throw it all aside. They don't have the doctrine of the assurance of salvation or eternal security. So give them some verses. You understand I'm not saying tell them they're saved? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying give them the verses which might encourage them and tell them if you are saved, then this is true. If you've trusted in the Lord for your salvation, then these are the things that you can rest upon, and leave that to the Holy Spirit to minister in those hours of doubt. We must emphasize, lastly, the free grace of our God. Salvation is free for those who believe. It costs the Lord a lot. We talked about that in the atonement. It costs the Lord his Son, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cost him a great deal. But it's free to us. It is simple, not easy, because in repenting, changing your mind about certain things is actually difficult to do sometimes. But it is simple. And if we choose to preach repentance, we best make sure that we explain what it means, lest we confuse people. To John, the sin that condemns is unbelief. This is the verse that got me saved. Now, it probably was many things. But this is the verse that I read the night I got saved, and I went, I'm done. There's no hope for me. It's right there on the screen. John 3:18. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And you know what? That verse pierced my hard heart. And I was left going, I'm a good person. I'm better than 95% of the people that live in this town, and if anyone deserves heaven, it's me. But I haven't believed. I haven't trusted. I've rejected. I've done things my way. And the Holy Spirit took that verse and pierced my heart, and I cried out weeping to the Lord and said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. Now, we might have to explain it. We might have to lay some foundation about sin. We might have to lay... But if we pervert or corrupt or confuse the message, then we are not being good ambassadors. I know it ignorantly. I know we don't mean to. I'm not suggesting anyone here is a false teacher that's trying to do this. But, ignorantly, we can cause so much confusion. Now, next time, we're going to look at those passages that you're thinking of. Don't you need to pray a prayer? What's this repentance about? Don't you need to experience sorrow? I mean, don't you need to shed tears? Be remorseful? I mean, where do these things fit? And I'll explain to you as we go through that the gospel really is simple. One condition. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. Now, just before I pray, because it is very fitting today to say this, you might not be saved. You might not have ever placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to die tonight or today on the way home from church, you don't know where you go. You don't have the assurance of knowing what lies after the grave. You feel the weight of guilt. You might even be convicted because you've rejected what the Lord has done on the cross. And you know you're not the Lord. So what do you do? Well, we've talked about it. Believe. Believe what Jesus did on the cross and jump into the wheelbarrow, as it were, and say, Lord, I can't cross this Niagara Falls tightrope. I've got no hope. But if I jump in that wheelbarrow, you'll carry me safely across. And I would ask that if you haven't done that today, that you would do right now exactly that, that you would believe. And that you might express that through prayer. That's an appropriate thing to do, and cry out to the Lord and ask Him to forgive you for your sin, to cleanse you, to save you. And if you'd like to talk to me or one of the deacons, I would encourage you to do that. We're going to close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the simplicity of the gospel. I pray that you would help us as your children not to try and over-explain or to add, even without meaning, to the message of life eternal by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you might help us to be good ambassadors as we go about our lives for your glory this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.